Beginning at verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you now, and we simply plead with you that as we consider your word this morning, you would speak to it as mightily by the power of your Holy Spirit. We can do nothing without you. Please, Lord, speak to us. Do a work within us and glorify your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It's important that we have a balanced view of who God is, isn't it? We need to remember, for example, on the one hand, that God is the King, that He is the royal King, that He is a majestic King. And yet, at the same time, He is our loving Father. On the one hand, He is to be feared. He is to be revered as the great King. And yet, at the same time, we can find shelter in the shadow of His wings. We remember that God is holy, that God hates sin with a perfect hatred, that He hates our sin. And yet at the same time, He is so patient, so long-suffering, so gracious, so merciful. We think of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was strong and mighty, who created the world by the word of His power, who rules over all of history, the one who spoke with authority so that demons shuddered at His voice, the one who, even on the cross, was able to exhaust the very wrath of God and at the end of it all say, "It is finished." The one who was able to roll the stone away, defeat death. The one who will come again to judge the world with eyes like flaming flames of fire. The one who will come with His garment dipped in blood, not His own blood. As we must remember, the Lord Jesus Christ is a King. He is a judge. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. We don't mess with lions. He is strong and mighty. And yet at the same time, we remember the humility of our Savior, who was able, who was willing to humble Himself and come into the squalor of this world, who for 30 years stood at the carpenter's bench, the one who bid children to come into His lap, the one who wept over Lazarus, who wept over unbelieving Jerusalem, the one who said, "A bruised reed I will not break." The one who cared for the sick. The one who got down on His hands and knees and washed men's dirty feet. You see, we get this balance of who God is. And on the one hand, You know, we understand this morning that God is not a weakling, that God is not a pushover. We're not to have a floppy view of who God is. We're not to come into God's house with irreverent worship. And yet at the same time, we recognize that God is not remote. God is not unrelenting. We're not to have an austere, ascetic view of God. We're not to come into God's house with an impersonable, distant worship of who. We have a balance of who God is. We have a balance as we view the very commands of God. When we see the commands of God, we know that God is to be obeyed. It's not the 10 suggestions, it's the 10 commandments. We comply. God's law for us is not negotiable. We are to honor him. I think of the prophet in 1 Kings 13. God said, you know, go and do my bidding, but don't drink any water, don't eat any bread, and don't come back the way you went. And the prophet went, and he disobeyed God. I feel sorry for him. He was deceived. But at the end of the day, he disobeyed God. What happened to him? He was mauled by a lion. It's the same with Jonah chapter 1. If God tells you to do something, well, I'll take it on board, Lord, have a think about it. And yet, at the same time, we have Jonah chapter 2, that God is a merciful, gracious God. And then we come into chapter 3 this morning, and I want us to continue to look at that mercy poured out again and again, specifically to his prophet Jonah. So let's consider the mercy of God once again in this book as we look at Jonah. First of all, I want you to see God's initial mercy to Jonah in chapter 1, verse 1. God's initial mercy to Jonah in chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Now, I don't know what Jonah was like prior to the book of Jonah. I don't know what he was like prior to his ministry. But I would imagine that Jonah was in many ways similar to us. Jonah knew what it was to get out of bed, the wrong side of the bed in the morning. Jonah knew what it was to succumb to temptation. He knew what it was to have sin issues and weaknesses and quirks. And yet we come to Jonah 1 and we see Jonah being enlisted by God to serve God, despite all his flaws, despite all his sin. And that is a privilege, and that in itself is the mercy of God. That God would take this man, that God would take any man, and say to him, "You're going to be an under shepherd for me. You're going to guide my people. You're going to lead my people. You're going to protect my people." Jesus Christ loves his sheep. He loves his sheep enough to die for them. And yet he condescends to call men like Jonah to be under shepherds. He calls men to be fellow workers. Paul says, and I think it's 1 Corinthians 3. We have men, in one sense we're all fellow workers, we have men who have been nominated for elder and deacon. What are they? They're fellow workers. Jonah was called to be an ambassador of God himself, to speak with God's authority, to speak God's words, to represent God himself. Who is Jonah? Jonah's the dust of the ground. Jonah is a vapor, here today, gone tomorrow. Jonah is a sinner. And yet, the Lord, the sovereign, the Adonai, condescended to commission this broken vessel to be his fellow worker, his ambassador, and he did so knowing that Jonah was going to fail. He commissioned Jonah knowing that Jonah was going to fail. So we have the mercy of God commissioning Jonah in the first place. But then we see God's continued mercy to Jonah in chapter 1, verse 17. We looked at this, didn't we? Look at chapter 1, verse 17. You know what happened? He went the completely opposite direction to where God had sent him. He went to Spain instead of Iraq. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Jonah, you blew it. You ran away from God. We read that he ran away 3 times away from the presence of the Lord. He ruined his testimony. He had this empty confession to these sailors. He was too ashamed to even tell them that he was a prophet of God because he knew he was a mess. He backslid. He brought reproach to the gospel. He disobeyed God. He ran away from God. His sin disqualified him. He deserved to drown. And yet, God sent this fish to spare his life. God sent the storm, as we considered last week, as a mercy to curb his disobedience, to arrest him, to stop him ruining his ministry, ruining his life. Then he sent this fish to stop him from drowning physically and spiritually. Until we find Jonah laying on the sand, laying on the beach with the sun in his face. Not condemnation, mercy. Not death, life. Not destruction, deliverance. We see God's continued mercy to Jonah. Now we come into chapter 3 and we see God's mercy to Jonah all over again. Look at our verses. Verse 1, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. God recommissioned Jonah. Seriously? God, you're going to recommission Jonah? You're going to let him be your under-shepherd again? You're going to make him your co-worker again? You're gonna make him your ambassador again? Would you work with Jonah? Would the Ellis boys, would they recruit Jonah? Would Rich Lawrett, would he hire Jonah after that? Here's God. He's seen what Jonah can do or not do. And he recommissions Jonah. That's mercy. Let's think about this for a second. We think of Bill Lee, the governor of Tennessee. I had to look that up. I didn't know who her governor was. It's Bill Lee, if you didn't know. Imagine Bill Lee. He's the representative of Tennessee. He has been entrusted by the people of Tennessee. He is in a great position of privilege. Imagine Bill Lee just packed it all in. Imagine he decided, right, I've had enough. I'm moving to the Bahamas. I'm going. Don't care. Imagine he just completely disqualified. Imagine getting himself into all sorts of trouble. And then after a few weeks, he's had enough of laying on the beach in the Bahamas. And he said, well, I'll go back to Tennessee and I'll go and be their governor again. Can you imagine the people of Tennessee say, oh yeah, come on back. It's unthinkable. He has brought reproach to Tennessee. But God, who is far more important than Tennessee, even though Jonah completely lost it, went AWOL, absent without leave, rebelled against him, here he recommissions Jonah. And it all once again underlines the mercy of God that we see in the book of Jonah. The world doesn't behave like this. In future weeks, Lord willing, I will talk about critical race theory in light of what we've been studying in Jonah. The world doesn't. Think about critical race theory. That you're inherently racist. That you're guilty. You're responsible for racism, even if you don't know it. That you're responsible for your great, great, great whoever's sin. You're to pay reparations. You're to feel guilty until someone feels like you've done enough. If that day ever comes, then you're forgiven. Maybe. The world doesn't behave like this. You don't operate like this. There's a clinking noise in your exhaust pipe and you take it to your car to the mechanic and he blows up your engine. Guess what? When you get a new car, you're not going back to that mechanic. And here's God. And he commissioned Jonah knowing the first time he commissioned Jonah, he knew he was going to fall. And then he recommissions Jonah, even knowing his track record is the God of mercy. That's who he is. He recommissions his failure to serve the true and living God. And it's not the first time. Remember Moses? He murdered someone. You could argue he ran away, he ditched the people of Israel, he went and lived in the desert. God comes and speaks to him from the burning bush and says, Moses, you're the man I'm going to use to deliver my people. Like of David, murderer, adulterer, God knew that was going to happen before he entered into covenant with him. You, David, you're the man. You're going to be my king. You're going to be my prophet. You're going to be the one through whose line I'm going to send my son. Apostle Paul stood there holding the jackets. Who knows, maybe a smirk on his face as they were stoning Stephen to death. He's dragging people off, putting them in prison. And God says, Paul, you're the one. You're going to be my apostle to the Gentiles. You're going to write the majority of the New Testament. Mark, who let Paul and Barnabas down in Acts chapter 15. And Paul had enough. I don't want anything to do with Mark. God didn't give up on Mark. To the point that as he's not far from death, the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Timothy, get Mark and bring him with you, for he's very useful to me for my ministry. Paul may have gave up on Mark at one point, but God didn't. And then, as we read at the beginning, the Apostle Peter, The man who spent 3 years with Jesus, arguably Jesus' best friend. The man who said, everyone else may fall away, I'll never fall away. And then as Jesus is on trial, Peter, at the hands of a servant girl, not the Incredible Hulk, not Hulk Hogan, not the Ultimate Warrior, a little servant girl, denies him with curses, with vows. He swears, I don't know this man. And he's the one that Jesus comes to him. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. And then in chapter 20, I think it's a blessing. He's saying, and by the way, Peter, you're going to be faithful to me until the day that you die. Yes, you've denied me, but I'm going to uphold you so that you're going to be martyred for me. The ultimate privilege, the ultimate blessing in this life. You're going to die for me. Yes, you denied me 3 times, but I'm not letting go of you. You are going to be my apostle. We would say, Peter, you're done. You are a reproach. You are a disgrace. Pack up your bags and go home. God says, no. I've got plans for Peter. I'm going to use Peter. God is the God of mercy. And he didn't just commission Jonah. He didn't just rescue Jonah, and he didn't even just recommission Jonah, he used Jonah for the salvation of 120,000 plus people. God is the God of mercy, and I want you to see it oozing out of these verses in the book of Jonah. What should we say about this morning? Well, let me say to you this. That despite our failures, despite our reproach, despite our spiritual lethargy, apathy, nearly combined two words there. Despite, no matter how far we fall, God is merciful to us. God is merciful to me. You know, I was obviously a way better behaved child than my brothers, but I was still a fairly naughty boy sometimes, occasionally. The Lord still gave me godly parents. Husbands, how often do we let our wives down? How often do we not live with them in an understanding way? How often are we selfish? Still gave his beautiful wives. Parents, impoverished our parenting. God knew that. He still gave his covenant children. Poor stewards of our money. We don't give everything we have above and beyond everything we had, like we read 2 Corinthians. He still provides for our every need. We could go on, we could talk about our spiritual gifts and how reluctant we are to use them. We could talk about how he has made us ambassadors. And how slow we are to share the gospel with anyone. We could talk about how he has loved us. And how he loves us despite our lack of love for him. God has been merciful to us, and we see it, as you know, most clearly when he gave his precious son. When he gave the Lord Jesus Christ to be a bloody mess, to be spat upon as he lay dying for us on the cross. When the Lord Jesus Christ came, knowing that we were enemies, knowing how we would continue to treacherously sin against him, knowing that we would love him so feebly, knowing that the shallowness of our thankfulness to him for what he did on the cross, knowing that our obedience would be so slight. God is a merciful God, and we see it on the cross. I want to address you if you're here this morning and you're simply not a believer. You're in church, but you're not a Christian. Not really. You don't repent of your sin and you don't rest upon the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. Don't you see who God is? Don't you see how awesome he is? Don't you see how wonderful he is? God of infinite grace, the God of infinite mercy, to the point that he'd send his son to die. Why will you reject him? Why will you reject his son? Are you mad? Come to him this day. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Here this morning and you're barely here. You've drifted. You're 100 miles away from God. You come to church, but really the rest of your life is all about you. Don't you see who God is? Come to him. I say to you this morning, he's a merciful God. He will take you back. He's the one that this grace is greater than all our sin. He's the one that dusts us off. Says, I forgive you. On you go. And to the rest of us, I say, and to myself, I say, perhaps you're here this morning and you've been unwilling to serve. It's mind-blowing that God would enlist wretches like us to serve him, to witness to the lost, to serve him in his kingdom, to serve his church, to be ambassadors for the sake of the gospel. And perhaps you're here this morning and you know you've blown it. You've squandered your time. You've squandered your money. You've squandered your gift. You've squandered your opportunities to serve God. You've compromised your testimony. You've hardened your heart. You're not living for him. You're not sharing the gospel. You're not a witness. I say to you this morning, cry out to God for forgiveness. For he will bestow it for the sake of Jesus Christ. Repent of your sin and do not neglect your God-given gifts, your responsibilities, your opportunities, your privileges. Serve him with your hands. Serve him with your tongue. Serve him with everything that you are. Ask him for the grace that you need to serve him well. Come and pour out your life for him, to him, as a living sacrifice, which is your acceptable worship to him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the God who takes the worst of sinners and draws them to your Son, that saves the wretched, that saves the lost, that pours out eternal salvation even on sinners like me. And you're the God who takes a hold of us and says to us, you are going to be my co-workers. You're going to be my priests. You're going to be my ambassadors. I'm going to use you in my kingdom. Lord, what a privilege. We simply ask this morning that you would forgive us for falling so far short. Help us, Lord, reorientate us. Help us to pour out our lives for you, to serve you, to seek first your kingdom, not our own, your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.